Okay, this week is Parsha As Vayeshev. I'm not mistaken. That's the rumor. Rumor has it's Parsha As Vayeshev. Okay, well, let me start with a very short word from Rav Moshe Feinstein. Moshe Feinstein, if you study Darash Moshe, 90% of a very significant number of his chidushim relate to chinuch. It's very much into Torah. So he says it was a very powerful word, and it struck a chord with me because I once had a little bit of a incident. I complained, and someone said to me, I don't have to give mussar to this person because this person is old enough to know what to do, and will do the right thing. I have faith in him that he will do the right thing, and I don't have to. I backed off, but it really struck a chord when I saw this word from Rav Moshe Feinstein. What is this Rav Moshe Feinstein? Vayeshev Yaakov Yeretz Migurei Aviv Be'eretz Kanaan. Eile told us Yaakov Yosef. What is it? So Vayeshev, Rashi says, Bikesh Yaakov Leishev B'Shalva. Yaakov wanted
peace.
To live in peace. And what happened? Kavsoy Olav Rogzoy Shel Yosef. And all of a sudden we have the problem. Yosef tells his brothers, I have dreams, that you're going to bow down to me, this can happen, that's going to happen, all these things, and he brings a dibos samra, an evil, slanderous report, the eating of Eva Menachai, and one thing leads to another, and before you turn around, we got big trouble. Yaakov, he wanted already, at this point in his life, after working for Lavan, and running away from Esav, and all of the difficult things that he had, I'm going to just find, where's the Rashi over here? It's not in the Mamash beginning. Here it is. V'yod nidrash by v'yeshev v'yeshev b'kesh Yaakov v'leshev b'shalva kofatz alav roigzor shal Yosef tzadikim v'akshim v'leshev b'shalva. So Rav Moshe says, don't take what Rashi means, what Rav Moshe says, Yaakov wants to live in peace. A tzaddik never has peace in this world. A tzaddik is always going, there's always what to work on. So what's even the havamina that what he wanted to retire? You never saw Rashi even want to retire. He died in office. There's no such thing. If not for the fact that there are term limits, politicians would stay forever. If not for the fact they're voted out, they would never give up a position of power. This thing would cease. What?
Some congressmen are there for 30 and 40 years.
Until they're voted out. So what do you mean all of a sudden, B.K. Yaakov, when he wants to retire? This doesn't make sense. We know that's not the truth. So what does it mean? So Rav Moshe says, what it means is he thought that in one prat in his life he was finished. Chinuch habanim. I'm finished teaching my children how to, giving them mussar and raising them. They're on their own. Now I have time to devote to my world enterprise, my whatever I use, whatever I'll put on my swarm. I'm going to work my head off. I'm going to get involved in politics. I'm going to work. I'm going to conquer the world. But at least in this prat of sitting down with my children and doing homework every night and putting them to bed and sitting by the Shabbos table and testing them and discussing with them important matters, at least this prat in my life I got by. They're already big. My kids are big. He was the Ben Zakun. He was already 17 years old. This kuf in my life is over. That's what he means. B.K.S. Yaakov Leishay B'Shal from Chinuch Habanim. And then what happened? Kavsoy Olav Rogzor Shel Yosef. The brothers are not getting along. Meaning, there is never an end in life to Chinuch Habanim. Even if you're 100 years old, you're still at least 18 years older than your oldest child. And that means you have 18 years of life experience that they do not have. And they have what to learn from you. And therefore, you should not make any assumptions and think they'll figure it out on their own. Sit down with them, take out the strap, and whip them into shape. Even when you're 100 years old and they are 82 years old, there's no such thing as leishev b'shalva from chinuch ha'abonim, no matter how old you are. That's Rav Moshe Feinstein fataitches of Shabbos pasuk. It's a very interesting twist in Rosh Hashanah Yosef. The brother's not there because what are we talking about? We're talking about Golus, the other things that happened in this whole process. It's a Inu Golus. I thought it was a very powerful, interesting vart.
Is there one to talk about, so to speak, Yaakov closing with?
By the son is passive? No, he doesn't talk about that. But that's another issue. Okay, that's another whole cheshbon of why that happened. Okay, let's come to another short idea. In the Nusach HaTzvilah, in the Animamins, those that are fortunate enough to have time to say every day the Yud Gimel Animamins, one of the Animamins, if it's not the second to last, is Techias HaNesim. Animam be'emunah shlema shetiyah techias ha'nesim be'eish shayal ratzayim me'eish habo yisprach shemo v'yal zichro elo'ad u'lenetzach nitzachim. Let me open up the siddur, make sure I said that right. It is the last one. Okay, it's the last one. Mashiach is the second to last. The last one is shetiyah techias ha'nesim be'eish shayal ratzayim habo yisprach shemo. Where do we find the Makar in the Torah for a person that's mitzapeh techias ha'nesim? Chazal talk about, where do you learn Tchiyas HaNesim in the Torah? Tchiyas HaNesim in the Torah, Minayim. Minayim. Oz Yosher Moshe. Then Moshe, there are other rice scattered.
11.
11, really, wow. 11 rice.
11 attempts, yeah.
11 attempts to learn that there's something called Tchiyas HaNesim in the Torah. That's not my question. My question is, where in the Torah do you find the person being mitzapeh, yearning for Tchiyas HaNesim? So I saw in a sefer, I don't remember where I saw this, a beautiful makar, this week's parasha. What happens in this week's parasha? Yosef has a dream, he sees 11 stars, and the sun and the moon bow down to him. Let me read you the pasuk. The Achadas Hakochav Mishtachavim Li are bowing down to me. Vayisaper El Aviv Yel Echav. He tells his father. He tells his brother. Vayikav Aviv Vayimelo Mohachalem Hazeh Sher Cholam. What are you talking about? Havoy Navo Ani V'Imicha. Your mother? V'Achecha. But your mother is not alive. Your mother died. You don't have a mother. What? So we're going to come back. I'm going to bow down to you. That already is a little bit far-fetched. The father's going to bow down to a child. And your brothers, haha.
Yes.
Brothers, go ask your brothers to bow down to you. And your mother, that's totally off the wall. That's ridiculous. So what does Rashi say? So Rashi Taka says that just like this is Rashi tried to tell Yosef and the brothers, just like this is nonsense, the whole thing is nonsense. But the truth is, it wasn't nonsense. Because when it says mother, here's, you also learn a very important makor that a foster mother, an adopted child, is a real child. And a mother, a foster mother, is a real mother. That Bilha raised Yosef. Menela, the pasuk calls Bilha the mother of Yosef. That's a very beautiful thing in general, that it's a mother. Imcha refers to Bilha. That's what Rashi says. Let me read you the Rashi pasuk Yud. So Rashi says powerful words from the Medrash that Yaakov didn't know. But I was saying, there are things in the dream that are nonsense. They should not get jealous of him. So therefore, he told them that's ridiculous. Same way you don't have a mother, you're not going to have. But Yaakov really thought, Yaakov really believed that when it says imcha, it means literally his mother. Now let's go further. The brothers were jealous. The Aviv Shomar Es Hadavar. Now this is a very famous Rashi. What does it mean, Shomar? So Shomar means you're a guard. You learn Masech the Bava Kama, Hashem Echinam, Hashem Esochar. You just stand there and you watch. You watch. That's not what Shomar means. Shomar means, in the Torah, means to anticipate. You mitzapeh. I can't wait until something happens. Ushmartem Es Hamatzos. Or Chazal say, "I'll take we matzais el mitzvais." Anticipate, yearn. When will a mitzvah come to my hand? I'll have an opportunity to make a mitzvah. Vishma means, Rashi says, "Hoyamantinu mitzap mosayova." When will this happen? V'chein shomer amunim. There are other examples where we find the areas. Don't hold it against me. Don't wait until I fall and stumble in sin to anticipate. So let's take these two things together. Yaakov, Rashi says, did not know Lel Shimurim, a night that we anticipate, we yearn for, anticipation. You yearn. Yaakov was waiting, when will this dream come true? When I'm willing to bow down to my son. A person is Mekaneh, everyone in the world, the only one that a father is not Mekaneh is his own son. A father wants his own child to outdo him, he's willing to bow down. Halavai, halavai, I'll come at Tom and I'll bow down to you. Your brothers, your taka, the kasayim is passing, the ben zakunim, you are my heir, you're the one I want, my legacy will be in you, halavai, all the brothers should be mocking you, shomar es dar, mosai yavo, the fulfillment. But Yaakov just said one moment ago that it says imcha, imcha means Rachel. The hulo yada that it refers to Bila. How could Yaakov Avinu say, I can't wait until it happens? It can never happen, because Rachel died. No, the answer is, Shamar, I'm waiting for Rachel to come back to life. Tchias HaNesim. Yaakov Avinu every single day is saying the Animamim. Animamim Mun Shalema Shatia Tchias HaNesim. The Eish Yal Rotzim Eish Abar Yisparach Shav Yal Zichroi Lo'ad L'Netzach Mitzachim. Shamar, he's Mitzap and Mosai Yova, my wife, Rachel, will walk back in the door. She'll walk back in the door, there'll be Tchias HaMesim, and we'll all bow down to Yosef. Halavai it should come. Yaakov is Mitzape, Mosai Yovoi, Tchias HaMesim. There may be 11 Mekoros in Tanakh, in Chumash, that is Tchias HaMesim. But this is the Mekor, Yaakov Avinu was Mashrish in his children, a Tzepiyah for Tchias HaMesim. Okay, that's one idea. Let's go to another idea. Now, this idea I saw, the following idea. Let me tell you a half-baked idea, something to think about, and you'll figure out what it really means, the depth, what this means. Always bothered me, and I'm sure bothered many people, on Pesach, we have a beautiful pizmoin, Echad Niyodea. One is Hashem. Two is three are the avos, the imos, five chamish kusura, shisha sudei mishnah, seven are yimei shabbata, eight yimei mila, nine is a little bit bizarre, pregnancy, what is that? Leda, tayachi leda, okay, that's a bizarre thing. Okay, then we come to 10 of lucha da seres adibros. Chadosar, it's probably the most bizarre. It's probably more bizarre than leda. Maybe not. What? The 11th sukkah. I don't have a complete shot. I'm just want to throw out some ideas and something to think about. I don't really. I'm just talking off the top of my head. I could try to think about something, but maybe you'll have an idea. 11 stars. What? This week's parsha. 11 stars. They're all coming to bow down. They're all coming to bow down to Yosef. That's what we focus on. That's the big number, the magic number. It doesn't really fit the pattern of the Tuluchos and Hashem and the Avos. What's going on over here? So the truth is, there is a very, going back to Parshas Lech Lecha, Avram says to Hashem, Matitin li, v'anochi holich hariri, v'nesek, v'esi, v'nesek Eliezer. What's this all worth anyway, Hashem? I'm very good at Avram Ivri. I went and I've shown the world that there's a Ribbonish Leilam, but in a short time, I'm going to leave the world, I'm going to die, and with my death, that will be the end. It will never be recorded. The world, Olam Kimin Hagoy Nohog, there will be no one to take my place to continue this, my legacy to teach the world about. So, what's it all worth? I have nothing anyway in this world. So what happens? Hashem says to Avram, no, don't talk like that. Hashem takes him out. Say me it's Tagnina Shalacha. You can have children, but Avram will have children. And then he tells him, count the stars. Count the stars. In Tuchal Lisparoi son. See if you can count. You can count the number. If you can count the number. Koi Yihye Zaracha. So will be your children. They'll be simply, Lufim Shudashal Mikra, they'll be as numerous as the stars in the heaven. Koi Yihye Zaracha. And then comes the point which I feel really is the secret to why it's included in the piyot of at the end of the Seder, the Hemin v'Hashem. He looked at the stars. He had emuna. Vehemin b'Hashem, b'yachsheveho loy tzedaka, and Hashem was very pleased in this expression of faith, of emuna, and Hashem counted it as an act of kindness. Now this is in contrast to what happens later. What happens later? Then Hashem promises him that you're going to have Eretz Yisrael. And when it comes to Eretz Yisrael, Avram says, "B'mo'eda ki oirishana." How do I know? In what schus? There was a lack of emuna when it came to Eretz Yisrael, but there was no lack of emuna when it came to Ko Yihyeh Zarach. That there was no lack of emuna. That was Hem Hashem. Now, in this week's parasha, Yaakov Avinu, the grandchild of Avram, obviously this is something a very sensitive topic. Talk about the stars, the Hemen B'Hashem, Yosef comes and presents a dream and he says to him, look, there were 11 stars. They were bowing down to me. Who are the 11 stars? The 11 stars are the Zaracha. The 11 stars are the children, they represent the children of Yaakov Avinu. So even though in the Shul Mikra, Koye Zaracha, that your children will be as numerous as the stars of the heaven. But the stars in the summation, the summary of all the stars, it represents the Zera of Klal Yisrael. The Shvatim, the Shiftei Kah, are the Zera of Klal Yisrael. And here, what do we see? The stars. The stars are all coming together, they're working together to bow down to one. What is the mile of stars? Now we have to appreciate astrology a little bit more. Astronomy. We have to appreciate they work together. This is a mitzias. There is each star produces a magnetic field, and each star there's a coordination. There's a dance of the stars in heaven which produce results. The stars don't exist in isolation. Every single star functions together with the other stars. Now, when the Shbrocha brought the marble, what did Hashem do? Hashem took one star, he pulled it, he drew it out, and by drawing it, Hashem disturbed the symmetry, the whole organization by pulling out one star. Everything was disrupted, and that's what brought the marble. And in fact, the world changed. There's such a thing concept where that before the marble, the earth traveled around the sun in a perfect circle. After the marble, part of the marble is that the earth goes in its ellipse. It doesn't travel in a perfect circle. Why? That happened because one of the stars was removed, was pulled out, and that changed the pattern in the magnetic pull of how the planets orbit around their axis, and it disturbed the entire system. When the brothers here are coming together, in the dream that Yaakov Yosef sees, they're all coming together to bow down to Yosef, that is the ultimate bracha. That means that there will come a time, now this dream obviously is a very significant dream, is that all of the brothers will be united in recognizing a leader. If there are going to be 12 stars and everyone's going to be doing their own thing, there's no unity, there's no achdus, chaos. Then it's chaos. But when the 11 stars are all bowing down to one star, bowing down to one, doesn't say a star, but bowing down to one, to Yosef in this case, that means they're all working together. They're all functioning. They're doing what stars are supposed to do. They're functioning together as a unit. That is the ultimate bracha of Ko Yihyeh Zaracha. So will be Ko Yihyeh Zaracha. So I just want to point out is that and that required emuna. I don't have a complete idea, but I just want to point out is that this number 11, the 11 stars, in one respect, was a throwback to the bracha of Hashem gave to Avraham. Look at the stars, try to count the stars, and Avraham said, "Vehemin v'Hashem, I have emuna in HaKadosh Baruch Hu." That is why this number is so critical. The stars are so critical in the Seder, the Lel Seder. Because in the concept of the stars is the idea of Emuna, the Hemin Bahashem. And the stars really has two parts to the stars. The Emuna concept, which was when Hashem promised Avraham, Koye Zarecha, the Hemin Bahashem. And that number of stars was captured later, starting with number with 11 stars, when Yosef revealed to his father the dream, which of course eventually Klal Yisrael multiplied to an infinite number of stars, like what Hashem told, give the bracha to Avraham Avinu, Koye Zarecha, you're not going to be able to count them. But the nucleus of when that bracha started with Koye Zarecha, the Zera, were the 11 stars, and it goes a throwback to the Emunah Klal Yisrael had in Hashem, and Emunah, if you learn anything about the Seder, the one key word for the Seder is Emunah. Amuna is what it's all about. Hem Hashem. Because these are some loose ideas throwing out to get a little bit of an appreciation.
That's an ideal, because they were far from united
at that time. But that's what he's saying, is they're all going to come together and recognize the Melech HaMashiach. Klal Yisrael cannot function unless there's a recognition that there is a leader. There has to be a leader. Yosef represented Mashiach ben Yosef. There's going to be Mashiach ben David as well. But Mashiach, Chazal tells us that Mashiach begins with Mashiach ben Yosef, which ultimately leads into Mashiach ben David. And there has to be that unity. And that's what stars, no one star can function by itself. Stars all work together to achieve a goal, to achieve a function. And they're all coming together. This was a vision that Yosef saw, that Klal Yisrael will achieve this vision. And it goes back to the bracha that Hashem gave Avraham, Koye Zarecha, and more importantly, it represents the emuna that Avraham was mashish in Klal Yisrael, that we will one day come to this point in time where we will be like the stars. And here it's beginning to unfold in this parasha.
It should have been 10.
What do you mean 10? What do you mean 10? There are 11 brothers.
Binyamin, the second time, Binyamin, about that too.
No, 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 but there will be two Mashiachs.
It's a two-step process. Okay, it's not a perfect idea. You have to.
It is a perfect idea because of what.
What a comment!
It is a perfect idea.
Yeah. Why?
Yeah. What does that mean? Why did all 10 go down? Maybe only 4 should have gone down.
Five. Yeah. Yeah.
But he says that
all united.
Yosef, Yehuda, Vayeru Yehuda Meisachav. So just like Yehuda was Me'esechav, they all separated and they all went their separate ways and they all went down because nobody trusted each other to bring back the amount of food, and each one represented his own family. They split up. They didn't live all together anymore. Each one went his own way, like Yehuda did. Now, so they were totally untrusting of each other. So each one wanted to make sure he got his fair share of the food when he came back from Mitzrayim. Now, so at the end, is that when they finally came down and bowed down 11, they were bowing down to Yosef. They recognized his authority, and they became more united.
Okay, very good, very good. Okay, I want to run out of time. Let's go to another idea. Okay, I saw the following idea. It's a very powerful idea. It's a sefer called Shabbos Umoadim. So it's a new sefer. It's a very profound sefer, and he has a very, very profound idea on this parasha. Yosef was sold by the Yosef Hudar Mitzrayma Vayiknei Potifar Sisparo. Okay, then we have the mice of Eshes Potifar, and then Yosef is in a lot of trouble. And what do they do with him? They throw him into jail. Vayikach Adonai Yosef Oso. So here we have to focus on the words. So now, when everything is said and done, the trial is over. They take him to court. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Yosef is finished. He is finished. And in Egypt, when you're finished, you're really finished. They put him El Beis HaSoyhar. So he's thrown into prison. Notice the word Vayitnehu. Okay, now let's fast forward. I want to skip a few psukim. Let's go. Vayihi achar adam oile, chotu mashke melech Mitzrayim. Mashke melech Mitzrayim, v'yoyfel adam melech Mitzrayim, v'yikzif paroi. I'll show you what happens. Vayitain oisam b'mishmar. Again, the same exact words. Vayitain. They were... Excuse me one second. Okay, but again, Vayitain is some Mishmar, Beis HaTavochim, or Beis HaSoyar, Mekoyim Asher Yosef Osur Sham, Vayivkoy Tsar HaTavochim Es Yosef Itam, okay, Vayishoy Sar Sam. But the same exact word, Vayitain, which basically means that Yosef was put in prison in the Soyar, the same way, later, the Sar HaMashke and the Sar HaOifeh, they were thrown into prison. Now the problem is, there's another word in the pasuk. Later on, let's go further. He interprets their dreams, and then he tells them. Listen, I interpreted your dream for you, Sar Hamashkim. You'll be okay. Don't worry. You're going to survive. But do me one favor. When you get back to your position, you'll have a lot of influence. And here in Egypt, when you're in the dungeon, no one knows that you exist. It's not like in America, you can make a phone call once in a while, they give you a newspaper, they give you something to do, you're done, you're finished. You are my only connection to the outside world. That's it. It's hard for us really to appreciate the position that Yosef was in. Because we believe everyone has rights, and even in the worst situation, there's always hope. But there was no hope. Al pi derech hateva, for the Yosef situation, you're in a dungeon, you're completely disconnected with the outside world. You are my lifeline. Don't you dare forget me. I've did nothing wrong. I was stolen as by my brothers as a slave, merits of Ivrim, the Gampolo Asisi Mumo, Kisomu Osi Babar. All of a sudden a new word. Samu. When Yosef was thrown into jail, Vayitneu, Lashon Nesina, they picked him up like a piece of garbage and they threw him into the prison. Just like they picked up the Sar HaMashkim and the Sar HaOifim, the criminal activity, a bug in the king's worms and bugs in the king's drink and food, a criminal, they threw him into the prison. The same expression. But when Yosef records what happened to him, I don't look as anything terrible happened to me. Or let's say, I look at what happened to me that I was sum. The word sum, Farshim HaMadayik, means it's the same word that it says when you put into a position, an honorable position. And the proof to that is the Targ Runkelus. Targum translates the word, Pasik Tezvav, Are Mignav Ginevna, Meardi Ivroi, Vyafachaloy Avidus Midam, Are Shaviu Yossi. Now that's Shaviu, I don't have over here in front of me the Targum Yenis Venuzio. And I believe Targum Yenis Venuzio is Minu Osi. Appointed me. You have to look at the target, which means it was an appointment. Like the king appoints you to a cabinet position. The word samu in Tanakh, I don't have all the sources in front of me, but generally speaking means it's done with precision. The samtom sham, it's done with precision and it represents kavana, appointment to a position of greatness. So what's going on over here? Why is it that when he was actually thrown into the pit, it's called Ayit Nehu, but yet here, when he records what happened to him, and he looks back at the tragedy, he says, it was no big deal. They appointed me like I'm the Mishnah Lamelech. I'm here in the prison. I'm the king. Just no one knows about it. No one knows I'm the king. They appointed me to a position of greatness by throwing me into this dirty dungeon. That's the word he chose. He chose the word Kisamu Osi. You have to take out a concordance and maybe do a few searches and you'll find that the word Samu means a point in a position of importance, as the Targum Yonason translates Kisamu Eshmiel B'nei Yisrael B'nei Yavarachem. Very good.
Sam
and Minu in the Targum, when it says the word Vayitneu, what's the word Vayitain Pasuk of Beis? It says Umanei. That's further. Vayikach, Vayitneu, Pasuk Chaf. He says umaniyak. You have to search the targum exactly what it means, but the word is different. The word is different. The selection of word is different, which has a connotation that it was a point to a position of importance. So along comes the Sefer Shabbos Moadim, and he says it's a very powerful limud hamusar to learn from Yosef HaTzadik, that in a person in their life, no matter what matzav that they're in, they have to live with dignity. Even in the worst situation, you have to realize you've been put here for a reason. Hashem has a role, has a function for you, and the role that you are serving is just as important as if you were the Melech of Klal Yisrael. And just like if you were the Mishnah Lamelech, that would be a position of importance. If I'm here in this dungeon, okay, I'm a prisoner, I'm a nothing, but I'm going to live my life here with dignity. We find by Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, before they were thrown into the furnace, it says in the Medrash, they got dressed in their finest, big day Shabbos, they were perfect, they're going to die al Kiddush Hashem in a dignified way. Even in the worst situation, a person must maintain their dignity. And that's exactly over here what Yosef is showing. I'm here in the dungeon, but I don't view being in the dungeon like they view throwing me into the dungeon. They're a piece of garbage. I view it as something that is a role that I'm serving, I'm functioning to be in a position of importance. And in fact, I want to comment on this idea. We learned that Paro, it says in one of the Midrashim, that Paro was shocked that when he appointed Yosef, that Yosef would be able to deal with becoming a Mishnah Lamelech. Because Al Derech HaTeva, if you take a prisoner, you take a person in the dungeon, and you appoint him to a position of authority, you can't deal with it. You can't go from one extreme to another extreme. So in fact, people who win the lottery, people are destitute, and they win the lottery, and they have in their possession millions of dollars, they go out of their mind. They don't know what to do. They don't know, you don't know how to deal. There's no nobility. Same thing as the prisoner. How can you take a prisoner and elevate him to the position of Mishnah Lamelech? Paro recognized the wonder that it was by Yosef was the exception. Yosef was the lowest position in the lowest status in Mitzrayim, and yet he was able to easily integrate into a position of authority that only becomes if you're a person whose essence is a dignity, even in the prison. He's a dignified person. He didn't lose his dignity. And that's the Musa Haskel for every person. The person, any matzav that they are in, no matter how difficult it is, never lose your dignity. To the world, it may be vayitnehu, you're just a piece of garbage. They threw you away. You maintain your own. You should look at your matzav as Hashem put me here. This is a position of kavod, of authority, of vayosem oisam. I'm here as a king in the pit. And this can help a person later in life when he is indeed elevated, he will be able to easily adapt to his new environment because he always had that inner dignity. Okay, let me go to another idea. We have here in this week's parish the story of Yehuda and Tamar. Now, I'm telling you the basic is what I'm telling you comes from Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. I just want to add one little twist on it. One little observation. Yehuda gets married to a woman, Bashua. He has two children. He has three children. He has Er, Onan, and Shelah. He then takes for his oldest son, Er, he takes a wife, Tamar. Er dies. Okay, so now what happens when a person dies without children? There's a mitzvah called Yibum. And in fact, he used the word Gobo B'yabimah, so the word Yibum, indeed, here is used in this parasha. Yehuda says to Onan, do me a favor, I want you to be Miyabim, your sister-in-law, I want to do you the mitzvah of Yibum. Now, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky says, based upon the Ramban, that before Matan Torah, any member of the family can perform Yibum. This man hazeh, Yibum is only done by a brother. A father-in-law, it's off-limits. Nothing to talk about. Has to be done by a brother. Cannot be done by a father-in-law. But before Matan Torah, that was not the way the rules were. The rules were anyone can do Yibum, even a father-in-law. So the truth is that when Er died, you know who could have been the kind of mitzvah of Yibum? Yehuda himself. And in fact, he would have done it. He would have done it. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, I know he has sources based upon the different midrashim, he would have gladly done it. You know why he didn't do it? Because he was married. I already have a wife. I have a wife, Bashua. I don't need to have another tzara. I don't need to have two wives. I got my hands. I don't need to make it. I don't need to trouble. I have a wife. Okay, a co-wife is called a tzara. I didn't mean that as a joke. I just came out as a joke. But a co-wife is called a tzara. I don't need to go and take a second wife. Okay. So, he didn't do it. Then, what happened? Onan died. Ooh, Onan died. Now, according to make the calculation of Sukkim, and based on the Midrashim, Onan died approximately at the same time that Bathsheba died. Says in the Torah that Bathsheba died, that Bathsheba was Yehuda's wife. Yehuda was married to Bathsheba, and after he died, that's why he was looking, that's why he went out, and he found there a Zoyna. Oh, you have a Zoyna, you have a wife. What do you have to have? What do you need a Zoyna? Because he was not married at that time, and he had a Yetzirah, he was not married, and that's why he went, he took the Zoyna, because he had no wife. Why did he have no wife? Because the pasuk makes it very clear that his wife Bathsheba died. So Bathsheba died approximately at the same time that his second son Onan died. So Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky says, this is what he says, I'm not making this up, he says this, I assume it's based on the Midrash, I'm not having a chance to go through all the details, is that when Onan died and Bathsheba died, Yehuda made a very simple calculation, the proper thing for me to do now is for me to marry Tamar. I'm going to marry Tamar now because I have a mitzvah d'oraisa of yibum. It's the proper thing to do, and that Torah says a relative is supposed to do it. So, who are the candidates to do the kind of mitzvah of yibum? It's either going to be me, the father-in-law, or my third son Shelah. Now, the pasuk says, now it doesn't really work out very well in the pasuk because the pasuk says he didn't want to give it to Shelah because he was afraid that Gam will also die. I guess the medrash, the way I learned is that I won't die. My third son, Shelah, there's something wrong, obviously, with the children. They don't know how to handle this thing called Yibum. So you know what? I'll handle it. I'll take care of it. They're not yet ready for Yibum. So in the meantime, I'll be Mekayim the midst of Yibum. However, the halacha is you're not allowed to marry in Shulchan Aruch. You're not allowed to get married after a person's wife. You have to wait a period of time. Sholosh Golem. And you have to wait Sholosh, what is it, Sholosh Golem? 3 months. That's for Havchana. But Havchana, there has to be a delay. There has to be a period of time. Sholosh Golem, right? Sholosh Golem?
No,
There's such a concept. It's not Iker Hadin, but there's such a concept that a man should wait Sholosh Golem. You have to find the sources. Because a person should not be thinking about his previous wife, so there should be some type of break lechatchila. So Yehuda said, I am going to marry. I'm not going to give her to my third son who's not married, Shelah. I'm not looking for trouble. Did not work out with my other son. I'm afraid that maybe he'll die as well. So therefore, I'll do it myself. But I cannot do it at this moment in time because I am married at this point in time too. I'm a Navelus, and I have to wait until the Sholosh Golem pass. So in the meantime, he told her, go home. Go back to your family, and when the right time comes, we'll see what to do. Tamar thought that he was just pushing her off. But according to the Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, his sources, Beis Midrashim, Yehuda sincerely was planning to marry Tamar, to Mekayim the mitzvah of Yibam, the right time. And now let's step in, and what would have come from that? What would have come from that?
Peretz
and Zerach. And what comes from Peretz? Peretz will call all of them Melech HaMashiach. What happened? Tamar took matters into her own hand. She suspected that he's not going. He's just pushing her off. He's not going to ever marry her, and nothing's going to happen. So she took matters into her own hand, and she disguised herself as a zona, and she got pregnant with Peretz prematurely. So it comes out over here a very interesting concept. Ultimately, Mashiach is going to come, one way or another. And we know the Mashiach can come either Be'ita or Be'achishana. Be'ita Achishana. There's a time Be'ita in its right time, and there's a time of Achishana that can come before its time. Yehuda was planning to bring forth Mashiach Be'ita. Things did not work out the way we planned. There was an heir in Onan. Nu, I'll do Yibum in the right time, and she'll get pregnant, she'll have Peretz, it was a tradition, they will come, Mashiach will come in the right time. Tamar, or in the big picture of things, there's a yearning in this world, built into the DNA of this world, there's a yearning, Achishana. Why wait? Why stall? Why should we wait for Mashiach to come at the very, very end? If you really want, you can make Mashiach come before its time. There were forces, okay, this is very midrashic, very abstract, but there are forces in this world that are causing things to accelerate and happen before their destined time. And those forces in this world, whether they're spiritual forces, physical forces, cause this whole misunderstanding to come about between Yehuda and Tamar, that she should disguise herself as a Zona, and she should become pregnant with Melech HaMashiach Achishena before its destined time. But what happened? When you bring Mashiach too early, before its destined time, it's the end time, it's very dangerous. You're going, you're treading on very dangerous waters. Very dangerous, because what happened? There's all this misunderstanding. She's pregnant. Oh, she's pregnant. Hotzi'uha v'tisaref. Kill her. Kill her. Kill the babies, two children, kill them all. When you try to bring Mashiach, Achishena, watch out. It's very dangerous. There are forces in the world that can ruin everything. You would have been a lot better off and just let things come out at the very end. But what saved? Now here's the catch. Here's the point I want to make. What saved everything? What saved the early coming of Mashiach of Peretz? Tzadka Mineni. When all the danger was presented and she was on the verge of being executed, Yehuda was in a very big nisayon. He needed to prove his integrity. Integrity. Tzadka men. Who can come to today can do such a thing? The God will hadar to say tzadka meni. She's pregnant from me. It's not to be believed.
No,
such, it's just not. It's,
even if she did it, it matters.
The visa application.
It's not to be believed. It's not to be believed. Sadka mimeni. What are you learning from this? So here's the clincher. What's the big picture? I'll review the Rashi Prakabit. What are you learning from this? If you want to bring Mashiach, you know what the secret to bring Mashiach is early, now, hayoyim, integrity. That's the bottom line. That's the Limud HaMusa. Let's review the steps. We have here a Mashiach has to be born. The Mashiach's name is Peretz. He's going to be the father of Mashiach. There's two ways it can be born. There's Be'it and Achishena. Yehuda has a plan. Ere you died, I gave it to Onan. Onan didn't work out. Okay, I'll do it because I see my children can't do it. I'll do it in the right time. I can't do it now. I'm an Avelos. I gotta wait. Before Matan Torah, I'm gonna do it. There are forces in this world. We want Mashiach now. Right? There are forces. And that's why when these forces come into play, Tamar takes matters into her own hands to bring Mashiach Achishena. Oh, you want to bring Mashiach today? Are we really ready for it today? We're not ready for it today. We're not ready to bring Mashiach today. You know what's going to happen? You try to bring Mashiach today. Hotziuah v'tisareif. A churban. There'll be such a churban. There'll be nothing. There'll be never Mashiach. Will never come.
I mean, we say Aschal for the Gula, and you have demonstrations and going to Iran.
What is the only thing that at the very end brought Mashiach early and took away the danger and put everything back on the right track? Integrity. Integrity. That's the Limud Musa for our generation. To bring Mashiach Achishena, there has to be a darga of Tzadka Mineni. Integrity, this is the secret to Melech Mashiach.
Tamar is more than Yehuda.
Okay, let's go. I have two more things I want to share with you. Now this is a powerful idea. We learn Nehemiah. We learned Sefer Nehemiah. Remember those days? We learned Sefer Nehemiah. And the Sefer Nehemiah ends with Sefer Nehemiah is the end of Tanakh. Divrei Hayamim is not the chronological end of Tanakh. We discussed the real end. The Sefer Ezra and Nehemiah begin where Ezra and Nehemiah begin where Divrei Hayamim leaves off. Divrei Hayamim leaves off with the record of the Dirayam with Koresh. Go, you want to build the Beis HaMikdash? Go build the Beis HaMikdash. And then the story picks up with Ezra and Nehemiah. So what's the very, very end of Tanakh? The end of Tanakh. The last pasuk of Nehemiah. And we discussed this. That's the last pasuk in the chronology of Klal Yisrael, that Sifrei Kodesh, holy works, is Ulukurban Uetzin Bid. So Nehemiah, he recalls all of the good deeds that he has done. Nehemiah is recording, I'm a very good advocate for Klal Yisrael. I worked in the king's palace. I worked in Paras for all the different Persian kings, and I went back to Yerushalayim and I built the walls. And I did a lot of good things. I was a very politician. I was an advocate. And at the end of Nehemiah, he says, "Ribbono Shel'olam, I did such good things for Klal Yisrael. Ulu korban u'etzim, I made sure everyone will be enough wood for the fire for the mizbeach. Be'itim mizumanos v'labikurim, I took care of the bikurim." Zochra li Elokai l'toiva. Hashem, remember me. Remember, don't forget about me. There should be a zikaroin. There should be a buildings, high schools built with my name on it. Zochra li Elokai l'toiva. Remember me. Chazal very critical. This is not the first time he said this. He said this a few times throughout Nehemiah. He said this a few times. And Chazal very critical of him. What are you so obsessed with yourself? There are a lot of tzaddikim that don't even know who they were. They're forgotten. You have to have a munach. Neshama remains. Hashem knows. What are you so obsessed? And because he's so obsessed with yourself, we're going to punish you. You were punished. He didn't get his own sefer. Sefer Nehemiah and Chazal is really part of Ezra. Chav Dalet Sifrei Tanach. There is no Sefer Nehemiah. We break it up into two. We call it Sefer Ezra Nehemiah, but it's no such thing. It's really just one Sefer called Sefer Ezra. He did not get his own Sefer, and he lost out because he was obsessed. He had to conclude the last words of Tanakh. He got the last word in. Zachra li Elokai l'tov. What's going on? What in the world is going on here? So I saw the Sefer, an unbelievable. It's not a complete idea, but it's an observation, and it's an unbelievable observation. This week's parsha is really the parsha of Golus. You want to talk about Golus, all the parshas in the Torah, this is it. This parsha, Vayeshev Yaakov, the Eretz Canaan, Bikesh Yaakov, Leyeshev B'Shalva, and all of a sudden, Rogzoi Shel Yosef. What happens? Gets worse. One thing leads to another. It's first a Diba Ra, then there's a fight, then they want to kill him, throw him into the pit, he goes down to Mitzrayim. In Mitzrayim, at least, he had a good life, in Mitzrayim in the beginning, and then in Mitzrayim, he gets into trouble, Ish Potifar, and then the end is, they throw him into a dungeon. Like we said, you throw him into a dungeon in Mitzrayim, you're finished. You're finished forever. No one will ever know you ever existed. My last lifeline, the last glimmer of hope, oh, they put over here this Sar HaMashkim. Oh, Sar HaMashkim tells the Sar HaMashkim, you're going to go to the Paro, you're going to be restored. When you're going to be restored to your position, don't forget about me. And how does the pasuk conclude? The end of the parsha, end of Vayeshev, end of the Sar HaMashkim, Vayishkochehu, the last glimmer of hope has been extinguished. And that's the end of the parsha. The end. Golos, can you imagine? This is a movie. The end. It's over. It's mamish over. Bikesh Yaakov Leishe B'Shalva. And here he goes to Golos. Gets worse and worse. The last glimmer of hope. Finished. The end. Next week, to be continued, a new season, Vayihi Miketz, Shenasayim Yomim, right, the sequel, Shrek, what's the name of that cartoon? Coming to theaters near you. Paro has a dream. All of a sudden, resurrection. All of a sudden, a glimmer of hope. Geula, things begin, the tide changes. Whole new world happens. But this parsha, Paras Vayesha, is a very scary parsha. It's a frightening parsha. It's the beginning it's the thickness of gold. That's why it's relevant for Chanukah. Chanukah represents Chanukah. The Parash Vayesh is always a Shabbos, either before Chanukah or it leads into Chanukah. In the darkness, don't give up in the darkness. Okay, that's just a start idea, but you cannot, you have to appreciate the depth of Golos that this Parsha teaches us and how it ends. Vayishkachehu, the last word is so frightening, it's beyond our appreciation. Now, who was the glimmer of hope? It was the Sar HaMashkin. Who was Nehemiah? Nehemiah has many names, a man of many names. Hatar Shasa.
Right.
What is Hatar Shasa?
He tasted
that. Heter Shasa. He was the Sar HaMashkin.
Right.
For who? For Koresh. Right. For the Persian kings. It's not my bar. I'm thinking that was not my bar. I saw this. I don't remember where I saw this. I saw this yesterday, one of the Svarim. Heter Shasa. Heter Shasa means he had a problem. He got the job of being an opportunity presented itself to work in the king's palace, but that would mean that he would have to taste the wine. Yayin Esach, you have to taste the wine to make sure the king is not poisoned. This was the custom in ancient times to make sure that the king has not been poisoned. The butler would sip from the wine before you give it to the king to drink. Am I allowed to drink the wine today? They would never let you do it. That's because today the takana, there was never a real formal takana in those times. It was only like a minhag. It wasn't a formal takana. He went to the chachamim, and the chachamim said, "There's no takana. It was just a custom. And therefore, since your position it's required, we need you to be in position to help us to be an advocate for Klal Yisrael. We need every man with your influence. We're living in very delicate, dangerous times." They said, "We're making a special dispensation for you." Heter Shasa. You, Nehemiah, have a heter. You have a permission to drink from the wine of the non-Jew in order to serve as the Sar HaMashkim, so you can be the advocate for Klal Yisrael. Now we have to understand that Kufa of Nehemiah is the beginning of the Golus of Klal Yisrael. Now, even though they built the Bayis Sheni, okay, of course, they built the Beis HaMikdash, but we all know that the Bayis Sheni was no picnic. The Bayis Sheni was not, it was an attempt. Halavai, halavai, we should bring Mashiach, and Mashiach should come. But the Anshei Knesset HaGdol were very realistic, and they saw that there's no Gula is not coming for 2,000 years, and this Bayis Sheni is just going to be an inspiration, a temporary inspiration to give us a little more juice to get through the long goals of 2,000 years, and they're basically laying now the framework, the foundation of what is going to get us through goals. It's going to be the time when they built the Bayis Sheni. It's going to be from today. It's 2,300 years from the time they built the Bayis Sheni until we're holding on today. 2,000. So there's going to be a long goals, and the Bayis Sheni will have for 420 years. It will get us started. There was no Aron. There was no Shechina. There was no Eisen Hashamayim. There was all those things that didn't exist there. The beginning after the Churban Bayis Rishon, and at this point in time when Klal Yisrael, only 5% of the population even wanted to come back. So no one even came back. There was such despair. Only 5% of the population came back to Yerushalayim to build the Bayis Sheni. It's the beginning of Golus. Nehemiah was living in the time equivalent, Maisa of Osim and Labanim. He was living at the time of Yosef being thrown into the dungeon. This, in world history, there are parallels. Klal Yisrael was thrown into the dungeon. The Bayis Rishon was Chorav. We were sent to Bavel. We were there now, finally, we could come back, can't come back. They cancel, maybe yeah, maybe not. No one wants to come back. To get a few Levim to come was a big miracle, do a big favor. We'll come to the Beis HaMikdash. It's not going to be good. We're in a dungeon. Nehemiah is the Sar HaMashkin. He's the Sar HaMashkin. He looked at himself. Nehemiah viewed himself in world history as being the equivalent of Yosef's Sar HaMashkin. He's the last lifeline Klal Yisrael has. The last glimmer of hope. To use his influence to among the king to advocate to the power of the world, which was the Persian king. Let them build the Beis HaMikdash, give them money, let them send them back, be good to them, get them through Golos. What Nehemiah was so frightened is he didn't want to be replaced. They shouldn't say about him like they said about the Sar HaMashkin. When Golos began, the Sar HaMashkin, it says, Vayishkochehu, forgot about Klal Yisrael. Nehemiah says, Klal Yisrael has been thrown into the dungeon. I'm the Sar HaMashkin. I've been given the task to do something for Klal Yisrael. Hashem, I'm doing it. Zochroli. Remember me. Remember, remember, remember. The theme of Nehemiah is always remember, remember. I'm not like the Sar HaMashkin of Parshas Vayeshev, Vayishkochehu. It's not going to be like that. I'm going to bring the Geula. That's why he doesn't care. You want to criticize me? Criticize me. You don't want to give me a book with my name? It's worth it. It's worth all of the chesronos, all of the mussar, all of the criticism that I shouldn't be another Sar HaMashkim upon whom the Torah says, Vayishkocheyu. I'm not embarrassed to say over and over and to conclude the last words of Tanakh, Zochro li Elokai l'toiva. Remember, not just for me, for my people, for Klal Yisrael. I'm the advocate. Bring the geula. Don't let them remain in the dungeon. That is the musar of the connection between the two. Okay, I want to include one last quick vart. It's coming up soon, Asar B'Teves. And Asar B'Teves, now there's a fascinating, and we can say slichas, and the slichas in the Pizmain, it's a very long, you know, the Slichus Asar B'Teves, I've noticed this. It's a very long Pizmain. You know, Yidavin Slichus on the Yom Neram, before the Yom Neram, the Slichus is very long, but you know, the Pizmain is very short. How long the Pizmain? It doesn't take Asar B'Teves, oh my gosh. The Pizmain is a very long Pizmain, where the Chazan says, and you have to repeat over and over. Okay, so what?
Yes, right.
Pasuk by pasuk. Yeah, pasuk by pasuk. Blah. Yeah. The part that you say aloud is very, very long. One of those expressions is a very bizarre thing. It says here in the Pizmain, let me find it. Where did it go? Let's see. One second. You have the right one? Asar B'Teves.
In the case of
I want to keep you
on the show. And you saw the Marka Rahmano Patre, he was enforced to do this job. And Rahmano Patre is put.
Here it is. Okay, right in the middle of the Pizman. Amru Luchuv Nechalem. The Goyim, the non Jews, they say to Klal Yisrael, Luchu, let's go. Let us go Nechalem. Let us obliterate the Jewish people. Vinashbisa Zichram. One more time. Vinashbisa, let us put an end to their remembrance. The Zecher of Klal Yisrael, that anyone should ever think about Klal Yisrael, will wipe them off the map. They won't appear in the books, we'll remove their remembrance. Kel Kanos, we pray, Kel Hashem, Kanovinokim Gomlam, take exact vengeance on our behalf, punish them. Wipe them out, these wicked enemies that want to uproot remove our remembrance. Yisu eshivyam, and may you lift up the captivity, the Jewish captives. Kimaseim shalem, punish the enemies according to their deeds. V'yevoshu misivra, may they be embarrassed. Just like, here's the end of what it says in this line of the Pizmon, ki ish, chaloim choyleim shaloisha salei choyri. Do to the enemies just like what you did to the person who had a dream about the three baskets on his head, and the paro was, and the birds were eating the food, the machal paro, and the third basket on top of his head. Just like he was executed, that's what you should do to the nations of the world who are trying to uproot our remembrance. So all the mafarshim said, what in the world is the connection between this poor fellow, the Sar Hoifim, that was condemned to death by Yosef in the interpretation of the dream, with this Pizmon. Well, what is going on over here? So I saw the Sefer called the name of the Sefer is a very old Sefer. He says he makes the observation and he says it must be that there are midrashim about the story of the Sar HaMashkim and the Sar HaOifim that are lost from us. And that's a fact. We know that. We know that they are missing Midrashim. There are a collection of Midrashim which shed a lot of light and understanding in the stories in Tanakh, which we don't have anymore. And if we had those Midrashim, we would probably understand what this really means. But being that we don't have, we don't know, we have a right to make the following. Now, he doesn't really go on to say the work on the details, but I think this is what he means to say. We have a right to say the following idea in the Sar Hamashkin. We look at the Sar Hamashkin and the Sar Eifes too. All right, maybe one was selfish, one was self-centered, and therefore the Yosef said, "You're going to die. It's not going to work out for you for your good." But from this pismon, it appears that the Sar Ha'ifim was a Russia, and it opens up a new interpretation very quickly. A wicked person opens up a new interpretation. What happened? Let me explain. First comes the Sar Hamashkim. The Sar Hamashkim says, "I saw three vines that blossomed, produce flowers. And I was standing there, and I was serving Paro, I was giving Paro, squeezing grapes, and putting the grapes, the wine, in the palm of Paro." Yosef, so what is, in essence, summarizing very quickly, in essence, what is the Sar Hamashkim saying? I saw in my dream that I'm going to have influence with Paro. Not just, I'm gonna have a conversation with him. So Yosef says, excellent, you're gonna be a person that's going to have influence, I want you alive. I want you to remain alive, and I want you to use your influence to remind Paro that I exist in this pit. You'll be my lifeline, and you're going to save me. So he says, guess what? You're going to live. Yosef says, oh, Vayomer Yosef Zepish, no, very good. You're going to be giving the kois Paro biyado. You're going to have influence. You're going to have a conversation with the king. Very good. That's what you see in your dream. I want you to use your influence. In 3 days you're going to be restored. Now here's the catch. This is the chiddush I want to say. Now the pasuk goes on to say, "Vayar sarayfim ki toiv posar." How do you translate those words? Did the sar ha'oifim ever imagine, ever think that he's going to die? Never. He'll be punished. They'll give him a fine. After all, I'm in the cabinet. I'm the king. They're not going to kill me. So what does it mean ki toiv posar? The Sar Ha'ifim was a Russia. He saw Yosef, a Jew. And he was a Russia. He was an anti-Semite. Yeah. This Jew is in the prison. What is he still doing alive? And now, on top of that, he's giving an interpretation of a dream for the Sar Hamashkin, that he's going to live, and the Sar Hamashkin is going to be restored to his position, and he's going to have a conversation every day. He'll be in the company of the king, and he'll have influence over the king, to do whatever he wants, and he'll save Yosef. I don't want this Jew to live. I want this Jew to die. I want him dead. So you know what? That's what Vayar Sar Hamash Soifim Kitoiv Posar. He was disturbed that Yosef interpreted the dream Tov, good for himself, for Yosef. We simply learn Tov means it's good for the Sar Hamashkin. No, Tov means the interpretation of the dream comes out that it's Tov, it's good for Yosef. I don't like that. I don't want Yosef to have a good outcome. Now here's the chiddush. This is the chiddush. Therefore, the Sar Ha'oifim says, Yosef, ze l'uma ze bore Elokim. In the world, there always has to be a balance. Don't get carried away now. You think, oh, you have an advocate. You know what? Guess what? I'm also getting out of jail. And in my dream, the Sar Ha'oifim never asked Yosef for an interpretation. You have to read the pasuk very carefully. The Sar Hamashkin asked for interpretation. The Sar Ha'oifim didn't ask. The Sar Ha'oifim was telling, now, don't you think that the Sar Hamashkin is going to be your advocate? I'm also getting out of this place. And when I get out of this place, I'm going to use my influence to make sure that you're going to be killed. In other words, I also had a dream. And my dream indicates that you're going to go to the birds. My dream indicates that of all the food of the king, and who's going to eat it? The birds. You have to go through more interpretation what this means, but basically saying is, there will be no connection between what happens here and what you. You will not be saved. There will be no influence direct to the king to save you. And there's not going to be any connection between me and the king. On a deeper level, what it means is, I'll use my influence to make sure that you don't get out of here. Therefore, he was trying to tell Yosef, it's good, the Sar HaMashkim is going to be your advocate, but I'm going to try to bring harm. What? I'm going to be your detractor. When I get out of here, I'm going to make harm for you. So what did Yosef say? Yosef says, you think you have control of the interpretation of the dream. The interpretation of the dream depends on the one who gives the interpretation. I'm going to interpret the dream in a way that you'll die to eliminate the problem. So that's what it means over here in this piyut, is that this Sar Ha'ofim, from the piyut we learned that the Sar Ha'ofim's kavana was an evil kavana. When he saw Kitoiv Posar for the benefit of Yosef, he said, I'll also get out of here. And I'll tell the king not to listen to the Sar Hamashkim to let you live, but I'll tell the king to kill you. Then you should die. Yosef says, I will be Mispalel, I'll use my influence to eliminate you. You will be eliminated, and the only thing that will be left will be the Sar Hamashkim that will use his positive influence. And that's exactly what we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that these goyim who are trying to say Heshpisa Zichron, to do the opposite of what the Sar HaMashkin was supposed to do. The Sar HaMashkin was supposed to bring our Zikaron before Paro. The Sar HaOifim is saying Heshpisa Zichron, that our remembering should not go before the king. That hopefully will be eliminated, just like Yosef was able to eliminate the Sar HaOifim, and the only thing that will come to the king will be the positive influence, not the negative influence. Okay, it's an idea. It's a marimokim to look at the.